First of all, may I welcome everyone here this afternoon to this special service as we consider this topic, Does Life Have a Meaning? And you know, the ultimate conversation showstopper at any event, at any family gathering, any party, is to ask this question, does life have a meaning? Or to put it very bluntly, what's the point of life here on Earth? Now, we know that this universe that we live in is relatively old. We know that we occupy a very small corner of this universe. We know that the lives that you and I live are very short lives, relatively speaking, just 50, 60, maybe 70 years on Earth. And the question we all must face is this question: what significance does our lives have here on Earth? Is our life just as significant as the flu virus that appears and then disappears? Is that the significance that we can attribute to our life? Well, this question, does life have a meaning, is a very interesting question. And let's face it very honestly today. Let's acknowledge two things. The answer to this question is either yes or no. It's either yes or no. There's no third answer. Either life has a meaning and a purpose, or life doesn't. There's no in between. Let's also acknowledge a second thing, right up front. Without God, there is no objective meaning or purpose of life. Oh yes, you can invent one for yourself, a subjective one. You say, oh, I think my meaning is to do A, B, and C. But without God, there is no objective meaning or purpose of life. So acknowledge those two points straight away before you consider this topic. Now, there are many people who believe that there is no meaning in life. There's no objective purpose for your life or for my life. Thomas Hobbes, the 16th century or 17th century atheist philosopher, said this. He just simply said, life is nasty, brutish, and short. Pretty comforting words, huh? Life on Earth is nasty, brutish, and short. Richard Dawkins, the self-styled high priest of atheism, professor of Oxford University, he was once analyzing the death of some young people who had died in a car accident, and people were offering sympathy. And he gave these very sharp but candid words about life. He said this. He said, in a universe of blind physical forces, in a universe like that, he says, and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. And some people are going to get lucky. Now, these are his words. So some people in a blind, pitiless universe that we live in without God, he says, some people will get lucky, some people will get hurt. And he says, the universe that we observe, or should I say the universe that he observes, he says, is precisely the properties we should expect. At the bottom of it, there's no design, there's no purpose, no evil, no other good. He says, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. That's the universe that he looks at and believes in. And he says this, DNA neither cares nor pities. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. So in other words, he says this in a very long-winded way. He just says there's no meaning, no purpose. And some people get lucky, some people are unlucky. You and I are just controlled by our DNA. We don't really have a free will. We're just determined to behave in a certain way. And as life unfolds and as time unfolds, the laws of this universe work on our lives, and sometimes we get lucky, sometimes we're unlucky. Pretty comforting words there, aren't they? Now, the problem with those statements is very simple. Not least, they bring us no comfort, do they, as humans? But here's the root problem with words like that. And I admit they're consistent with atheism, fully consistent. But here's the problem. The problem of a worldview like that is it doesn't match up to our instinctive understanding of life. Intuitively, you and I know that the world does have a meaning, does have a purpose, does have significance. That you and I are not just floating through the ethers of time with no hope, no purpose, no meaning, or no existence. All of us face these questions and meditate on these questions and think upon these questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Is there a purpose for my life? How do I fit in to my family, to my country, and to this world that I live in? What happens to me after I die? All of these questions are questions that we think about because they're part of our makeup. And trying to persuade ourselves that there is no meaning or purpose of life just doesn't fit who we are. We naturally recoil from such a position, such a way of thinking. You know, I say it's like trying to deny that you exist when you exist. It's like trying to say, I'm not a conscious person when you're consciously saying that statement. It's something deep inside of us that tells us, actually, I do have a meaning. I do have a purpose. I do have a role to play in this world. You know, Professor Richard Dawkins, who made those statements about DNA, doesn't live consistently with that statement. When he wrote his so-called classic work, The God Delusion, he was asked by someone, Professor Dawkins, I have a question for you. You have written this book, it's a bestseller, it's made you very wealthy. But he says, how is it that you want credit for writing such a book when you believe that everything you do is controlled by your DNA? How is it that you give some people credit for actions that are controlled by their DNA, and other people you attack for actions that you don't like that are controlled by their DNA? How is that consistent with your worldview that everything is just simply controlled by our genes? And you know, Richard Dawkins said this. You can read the quotation on the internet. He said, yes, he says, I accept that that's a problem for me. He says, because deep down, I like to criticize people for doing things that I don't like them doing. And deep down, I like to praise people for doing things that I like them doing. But I have to admit that if everything's controlled by our DNA, giving credit to one or praise to the other means nothing. And he went on to say this. He says, it is an inconsistency that I have to live with, or else my life on earth would be intolerable. In other words, it would be meaningless. There'd be no point in living life if deep down he didn't acknowledge that there is a meaning, there is a purpose, that people act according to their own free wills, that God has bestowed upon them something more than their genes that permits them to do one thing or to do another thing. Now, the novelist Mark Twain, who was not a Christian, once made this observation. He said this. He said, there are two great days in a person's life. The first day is the day you're born. He said, the second great day is the day you work out why you were born. Think about that. The first day is the day you were born. That's a great day for all of us, that we make it into this world. But the second great day is the day that you work out why you were born here on earth. The first day explains your presence here. The second day explains why you're here, the purpose of your life here. Why you are one of the 7 billion people living on this floating globe of dirt in this universe. Why are you here? So today I simply want to ask this question. Why are you here? What's the purpose of your life here on earth? Now, I'm not here to give you just my opinion, because my opinion's not worth anything more than your opinion. In fact, it might be worth less than your opinion. I'm here to tell you what the Creator says about your life. I'm here to tell you what the Creator thinks about you. I'm here to tell you what purpose He has for your life, what He intended you to be, and what He wants you to be here on earth. Now, this book of Ecclesiastes that we have just read from earlier in the service was a book written by the wealthiest man who ever lived. He was also the most intelligent man who ever lived. He was this man known as King Solomon. Indeed, we're told in history and in the Bible, people traveled all over the world in order to hear the wisdom of Solomon about life. They just came to hear from him because of his great wisdom. Now, what does Solomon tell us about life? The first thing, notice in verse 1, he tells us this. He says, to everything, not some things, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. In other words, everything in life has an ultimate controller. Everything in life has a purpose and a plan behind it. Everything in life is under the sovereign will of our sovereign Creator. Now, who is that? He tells us at the end of verse 10 and verse 11 that I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And then he says this in verse 11, He, speaking of God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. You know, Solomon went on a 40-year experiment of this life. For 40 years, Solomon indulged himself in the pleasures of this world. He had all the money, he had all the intellect, he had all the opportunity to do this experiment. He tried women. He married 1,000 different women from all over the world. He tried wine. He got the best wine, the choicest vines from all over the world, and he tasted of all that alcohol could offer. He tried entertainment. He brought the very best entertainment acts from all over the world, the best poets, the best artists to his kingdom in order to entertain him, and he indulged himself in all of that. He tried money. He was the wealthiest man who ever lived. Bill Gates is a pauper compared to Solomon in relative terms. He had trillions of dollars worth of gold and silver and precious things. He tried philosophy. Solomon had the greatest mind that any man's ever had, and he pursued all of the study of philosophy to try and uncover happiness and peace and joy in this world. And you know what he did? After spending almost 40 years of his life in this pursuit, he sat down at the end of his life, age 70. And Solomon wrote this book of Ecclesiastes. And after reflecting on that 40-year search, that 40-year experiment of indulging himself in everything the world says is important, Solomon wrote this. He said, vanity of vanities. It's a word that simply means empty. Empty He says, all is vanity. Without God, he says, just living for yourself, just enjoying all of these things, it's all empty. And in chapter 3 of the book of Ecclesiastes, he starts to remind everybody that God is behind everything. Everything has a time. Everything has a purpose. And he says, there's a time to be born and a time to die. He starts with those two great moments that all of us in this room have experienced and will experience. I always say this. There are two certificates that reflect the sum total of your life that you will not write. The first is your birth certificate. Someone will write, this person was born on this date, in this place, in such and such a year, at such and such a time. And the second certificate that will be written about you, which will encompass the other part of your life, the remainder of your life, will be your death certificate. You won't be there to see it. You will not be there to write it. It'll be written by another person. And they'll say that so-and-so, who lived from such and such a time to such and such a time, died at such a time, and will even give the cause often of that death. And Solomon reminds us right up front, there's a time to be born and a time to die. You see, the first moment ushers us into time, the time to be born. The second moment, or the second event, ushers us into eternity, a time to die. And you and I are living in that moment right now, or at least I hope you all are. You're all still alive. You've had the birth experience, and you're heading towards the grave experience. You're heading towards what Solomon calls a time to die. And you know, times are what this world is made of. It's not a chaotic world. It's an ordered world. Have you noticed? Have you noticed this morning, if you were up early enough, that the sky that was dark turned to daylight? And you'll notice this evening, if you just sit up long enough, that this bright sunlight that you see will change to what? Darkness. There's times and seasons in life. If you live in another country north of here, you'll discover there are four seasons in most of these countries. There's the spring season, there's the summer season, there's the autumn season, and there's a winter season. And Solomon tells us God has ordered this world in this way. He's ordered moments in your life and my life that we don't control. Have you noticed? There's not a person in this room can control the day of their birth. Had any control of it? None of us did. There's not a person in this room controlled and will control the day of their death. God will choose sovereignly when you come into this world, and God will also choose sovereignly when you will leave this world. There's not a person in this room can control the springtime, the summertime, the autumn, or the winter. All of these are in God's hand, because God created this world with a design and a purpose, and he created it so that you and I look around and say, how great God is, how powerful God is, how that God designed it in a way that shows there's meaning and purpose and order. And try as you will, and try as you may, and I promise you this, if you haven't realized it yet, you will not live one second more on this earth than what God wants you to live. Not one second more. You'll not change the sun into darkness by your strength. You'll not make this springtime, wintertime by your own intelligence or your own effort. It just can't be done by us. It's out of our control. And Solomon's reminding us here, oh, God's in control. God is guiding all events to a particular purpose. You know, if God didn't do that, this world would be a mess, wouldn't it? Do you know there are physical constants, mathematical constants, that control the laws of this universe? If you study basic physics, you'll understand that. Do you know that if the gravitational force, the constant within that calculation, was to change by this amount, 0.0000, and add 37 zeros, and then add a 1. If it was to change by that tiny fraction of 1%, the sun could not exist, and you and I could not exist here on Earth. Do you know there are so many physical constants that control the laws of nature, that if any of them were changed by a tiny fraction of 1% in any way, you and I would cease to exist right now? Well, God has set this whole universe up in a most amazing way to remind you and I there is a design and there is a purpose and there is a meaning for your life and my life here on earth. And please note this. These laws that are fine-tuned to the nth degree for you and I to live here, they had to be tuned that way, not only at the beginning of this universe, but for the last 6,000 years, they had to be maintained at that degree of fine-tuning. Oh, that's amazing, isn't it? Earlier I read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 19, where the psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord." All of creation, all of space, broadcasts 24 hours a day that God is the great designer. God is the great power that holds this universe together. And you and I have to face up to that. And you and I have to acknowledge that. You see, denying that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Oh, I know there are people who say, oh, there's no meaning, no purpose, no design. Well, just saying it doesn't change it. Any more than saying that the sun won't rise tomorrow morning. It will rise whether you like it, whether you think it, whether you say it, or whether you try to do anything about it. It'll still rise, won't it? And Solomon tells us that you and I are controlled by time. From the moment we come into this world to the moment that we leave this world. Here's an amazing thing. The richest man in Singapore today and the poorest man in Singapore today only have 24 hours on a Sunday. Only have 24 hours. It doesn't matter how rich you are, you don't get 25 hours. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are, you don't get an extra few hours to live on a Sunday. All of us are bound by time. Just as Solomon says, in this world, and all the key hinge moments of your life and my life are controlled by God, under God's authority, under God's power, and under God's direction. And really what Solomon's trying to tell us is life without God makes no sense, has no purpose, has no ultimate meaning. Now, if you were to go through all of the list of couplets he gave from verse 7 to verse 8, he refers to all these different parts of our life that really God's involved in. And then he asks this question in verse 9, what profit or what usefulness is it for a man that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? He says this, he's saying, you know, humanity, we live on earth, we get up, we study if we're young enough, and when we get older we have to go to work and we earn money and we go through this cycle. We get married, we have children, and we go through all of this cycle. We get our wages, we pay for our bills, and then at the end of life we die. And Solomon's saying, without God, what purpose, what meaning is there to such an existence? And here's his answer. In verse 10 and verse 11, he says, I have seen the travail. I've seen God at work, he says. And God's the one who makes everything beautiful. God's the one who gives meaning and purpose to our lives on earth. And he goes further. He said, he has set the world in their heart. Speaking of God, verse 11. Now, the word that's translated world there is the Hebrew word olam, which is often translated eternity. It can be translated either way. Hebrew is a very inexact language. And that word means this. It means that God hath planted the deep eternal things of this world in the heart of every man. That's why you're here today. Some of you are not Christians. But someone invited you along and somehow curiosity got the better of you. You thought sometime in your life, is there a meaning to my life? Who am I? Why am I here? What function do I have here on earth? How do I live life on earth? What happens to me as I come to the end of life? Where do I go after death? What is death? Why do I fear death? And Solomon tells that God hath planted that knowledge of eternity in the heart of every man and every woman and every boy and every girl. And you know, we are the only species in this world that thinks like this. You'll never see the elephant or the monkey heading to the church on a Sunday. You won't see the giraffe heading to the philosophy class at NUS tomorrow morning in order to discuss the meanings of life. You won't find any other species on earth that is interested in these things. Why? Because God says, I made man and only man to think like this. I made man after my image, special. He's my special creation. I made man a rational being with a clear understanding that he can think about his life. Think about who he is. Think about where he comes from. Think about not just the origin of his species, but think about the destiny of his species. And only mankind has that ability to do that. And only mankind will ever have that ability to do that. But God also says something else in this verse through Solomon. He says, God not only has planted the knowledge of eternity in your heart and in my heart. He says this, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He says this in a very simple form. Let me explain what he's saying. He says there's a limitation upon you and I in the study that we can make of this universe and of our own lives. God has put a bar above which neither you or I can get beyond in our understanding of how God made this world. Now let me give you a very simple illustration of this. The world that we live in is made up of three constituent elements: time, space, matter. We talk about them in our physics classes and in our mathematical classes, thinking that we understand what we're talking about. But if I was just to simply ask three questions, what is time? Define it for me. You won't be able to do it. What is space? Define that for me. You'll suddenly start to get lost and confused. What is matter? Can you define that for me? Oh yes, we think we know what they are because of what we observe or what we feel, but we don't really know what these things are, these basic elements of life. Time, what's past time? What's future time? What's present time? What does the concept even mean? The moment you discuss the present, it's already in the past, isn't it? We talk about space and how space is expanding. And I always ask people, well, if you get to the edge of space, what's behind there? And suddenly our heads start to shake and we start to get a headache and need some paracetamol because we can't think like that. We have no ability to go to that depth of understanding. And Solomon tells us, and remember, Solomon's the wisest man who ever lived. After doing all of his experiments and all of his research and all of his investigation, Solomon holds his hands up and he says, there are certain things I can't explain. There's only so far I can go with the mind that God has given me. There's only so many research papers that I can read and study before I have to acknowledge that I can't go any further in my understanding. And he says, God made it all. God controls it all. And God even controls, he's telling us here, how much we know about it all. Oh, that's humbling, isn't it? That's frustrating for us because we by nature want to know everything. But you see, if God even began to explain some things to us that we don't understand, we'd get lost. We don't have the mind, the capacity to even go to that depth of knowledge. So what Solomon is really putting this all together, he's here to remind us that life has a purpose and a meaning. But that purpose and that meaning cannot exist outside of acknowledging that God is there. And he really wants to say to you and I today this statement: life is not empty when God is there. He really wants to say to you and I this today: God is here. God is at work in your life and in my life and in the lives of everybody around us. He's controlling us. He's guiding us. He's directing us. He's involved in our lives. You know, if I was just to simply ask you a number of questions, you would suddenly start to realize that if you haven't realized it already. Who controls the oxygen in the air that you breathe? You? No. Who controls the oxygen running through your lungs right now? You? Who controls the blood flowing through your veins right now? You? No. Who controls the brain waves that are shooting through your brain and giving instructions to all those members of your body to do certain actions? Who's controlling all of that right now? You? Oh, no. Everything we do is being sustained by the power and the wisdom of God. And you know, if God just stopped right now, your life ends. If God just shut down your brain right now, there's nothing you can do about it. You can try and shake your fist and stand up here today and say, oh, I control my life. I control my destiny. And God can just shut you down in the blink of an eye. And there's not a thing you can do. You are at His mercy. You are His creation. You know, farmers recognize this. I grew up in a farming community in Ireland. We recognize that as farmers, we can't fight against the seasons. That's why we don't go out in the winter time and plant our crops, because we know that there's an order. There's a regularity that you must follow in life. You have to get in line with the order of the seasons. And you may wish that you could plant your crops in winter because you don't have much to do in winter. You may wish that you could have 2 or 3 harvests a year because it would make you more prosperous as a farmer. But you know this, the only way to succeed as a farmer is to do what? Get in harmony with the seasons. Get your life in line with the order that God has created. And you know, that very simple analogy is true in the wider world. The only way that your life will have any meaning and purpose and satisfaction is when you get your life lined up with God's timing, with God's will, with God's direction. When you begin to acknowledge His power, His presence in your life, then and only then will your life become real and meaningful and useful in this world. And what a relief that is. What a blessing that is to know that your life and my life can have a real meaning and a real purpose. Can have lasting joy and lasting peace and lasting satisfaction. What's the alternative? Well, the alternative is Thomas Hobbes and Richard Dawkins. DNA just is. Life is short, brutish, and evil, as Thomas Hobbes said. That's the alternative. What an empty, shallow, meaningless, sad way to live your life. To face not only the problems of this life, but to face that specter of death that all must go through. Living a life without God. Many people have tried to live lives without God, but they discover there's deep down there's nothing there. The Bible puts it this way. The Bible says that there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Have you noticed that? Those who try to live without God never can find lasting peace or contentment or joy. That guy going out this evening for the drink, he'll keep going out the next night for the next drink. That millionaire businessman is going out for the next business deal, will go out tomorrow morning to get another million. That woman who is on the front of the magazine as the most beautiful woman on the earth, what will she be doing tomorrow morning? She'll be going to the plastic surgeon, or she'll be going to the hairdresser, or she'll be going to the facial lady, and she'll be saying, make me better. Make me more attractive. I'm not satisfied with the way I look, with my figure. I'm not satisfied with that blemish on my skin that I see. Make me something better. Oh, you see, without God, there's no peace, no meaning, no satisfaction. And life for many is just filled with trying to fill the void. And we use all kinds of things, have you noticed, to fill that void. Some people try alcohol. Some people take drugs. Some people get immersed in business. Other people immerse their lives in politics or power. Some people immerse themselves in sports, participating or watching sports in order to fill that emptiness. Some people it's just socializing, playing computer games, whatever it is the devil will give you just to fill that void that can only be filled by God. And today in Singapore and around the world, people are glued to televisions. They're involved in all kinds of things. They're filling the nightclubs with that music in order to keep their mind off these questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going after I die? Why do you think people inject themselves with drugs right now? Because they're trying to befuddle the mind from having to think about these questions. Why do you think people are taking the next drink right now? Because they're trying to befuddle that mind from thinking about, who am I? Why do I have this longing for forgiveness and I can't get it? Well, Solomon gives us the answer, doesn't he? He says, God hath planted eternity in the heart of every man. There's an itch that can't be scratched. There's a hole that can't be filled by the things of this world. And try as you must, and try as you will, if you don't have God there, it will never be satisfied. And if Solomon was here today, he would say to you and I, life's empty. Vanity of vanities. Without God, it's meaningless. Without God at the center of your life, it's a waste. It's a tragedy. But if you have God at the center, then that's the missing piece of the jigsaw. That's where you find true peace, true joy, true satisfaction. I was reading just this week the famous painter Pablo Picasso. When he turned 90 years of age, he had all the money and fame that an artist would ask for. And yet he had this one great dread in his life. He was afraid of death. And on his 90th birthday, he told all of his family and all of his work colleagues that work for him, his employees, he said to them, "Don't mention my birthday. Don't want to hear about it." Why? They said, because he says, "I don't want to hear any hint that my life is heading towards the grave." And he said, "If I don't hear anything about it, I have this deep down thought in my mind that somehow I'll escape death." But of course, not thinking about death doesn't allow you to escape it. Picasso had to face up to it, like you and I have to face up to it. You know, of all the things that are uncertain in life, the most uncertain thing of all is life itself. Think about that. There are many things in this world that are uncertain. The stock market goes up and down. House prices go up and down. The love in a relationship ebbs and flows, doesn't it? But there's one thing that's the most uncertain thing of all is life itself. Whether you're here tomorrow or gone tomorrow. That's the most uncertain thing. That's the thing that you and I must face. And you know, where I come from in Ireland, there's a little clock outside a church. And that little clock has this inscription on it. And listen to the words. It says this: "The clock of life is wound but once." Just once. "And no man has the power to tell just when the hand will stop, at late or early hour." Well, that's a great poem, isn't it? The clock of life is wound but once. This is not a dress rehearsal for another life. There's no coming back again to this earth. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when that hand will stop. Early, at late, or early hour. And the poet says this in the last verse of this little poem on this clock. He says, "To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore." Oh, you see, you can lose your wealth. You can get up of your feet again and build your business and regain your wealth. So to lose your health is a worse tragedy, isn't it? But as the poet says, to lose your soul, such a loss that there's no way back. No man can restore. There's no hope. No hope for anybody who leaves this world and goes out into God's eternity unprepared. No hope. You read all of the Bible. There are 66 books, and you will not find a single ray of hope for a person who leaves this world without God. Not a single ray of hope. There's no third option. It's either heaven or hell when we leave this world. And the moment we leave this world, we have no control. We have no power. We have no influence to decide where we go. And we only get one go at life. Only get one go. No second chance. No second option. You know, in the Middle Ages, when scholars were studying in the universities, what they used to do, they would sit at their desk, and every scholar at his or her desk, the teacher would place a human skull at their table. And that skull was there to remind them in their studies that life is finite, that life only goes one direction, and that if you waste your life, there's no second opportunity. And you know, today you and I need to be reminded of that, don't we? Someone said this: it's good for every human to go at least once a year to a wedding and to a funeral. The wedding to remind yourself that there can be joy and meaning and purpose in life. And the funeral to remind yourself that life has an ending and life cannot be wasted, and once it's gone, it's over. It's true, isn't it? To have that balanced perspective of your life and my life. And all of us here are simply waiting to cross the border from time out into eternity. All of us in this room are like those people at Changi Airport today. We're in the departure lounge. We've got our ticket. We're just waiting for the call to say, go. Some of us have a ticket for a plane that says, heaven bound. And some of us here have a ticket for a plane that says, hell bound. But the moment that call comes, the moment you get on that plane and go out into God's eternity, you can't swap planes. There's no way back. There's no crossing over. There's no second and third and fourth chance. And I'm really here today to simply say this to you, to challenge you with this question. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet Him? He made you for a purpose. He created a meaning and a purpose for your life and for my life. And have you lived up to that meaning? Are you ready to face Him? You ready to stand before Him? Because you will stand before Him. And I will stand before Him. And I have to give account for my life. And you have to give an account from your life. Oh, if you really know God, you can understand life. You say to me, how can I know God? I know about Him. I know intellectually that there is a God. I acknowledge that somewhere out there He's watching over me. How can I have a relationship with Him? Well, it's very, very simple. You have to first of all acknowledge you're a sinner in need of Him. You have to acknowledge that you deserve punishment for your sins and breaking His law. That shouldn't be too hard to realize. All of us in this room have sinned in word and thought and in deed. That's why we have a guilty conscience. That's why we know we need forgiveness. And then we need to come to God and humble ourselves and acknowledge, not only am I a sinner, not only can I cannot deal with the problem of my sin, but you have to turn to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sin. He's God's way of forgiving sins. That's why at the front of this little pulpit here, you see the cross. Why do we exalt in the symbol of the cross as Christians? Because the cross is the place where two things happen. God's justice meets God's love. That's what happens at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, God poured out His wrath against your sin and my sin on Jesus Christ. God satisfied His justice at that cross. But also at that cross, God poured out His love. Because by punishing His Son, He showed His love for you. And He opened up the way through the death of His Son for you and I to be able to go to heaven. Really, to sum up, the Christian message can be summed up like this. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners like you, like me. If you come to Him today, acknowledge you're a sinner. Cry unto Him and Him alone, nobody else. Only Christ is good enough to pay the price of sin. The church can't pay. You can't contribute Only Jesus Christ alone can pay the price for your sin and my sin. And you know the last words Jesus Christ uttered as he hung on the cross were these words: "It is finished. The price has been paid. The way to heaven is now open. You don't have to take that ticket and get on that plane to hell. You can exchange that ticket for a passage to heaven." Christ said this: "He that hath the Son hath life." That's life. That's meaning. That's purpose. That's hope. That's salvation. That's forgiveness. That's true joy, true satisfaction, found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You may say to me today, "Do you know how bad a sinner I am? Do you know how far I've fallen into sin? Do you know how deep the dark path that I have got into in my life?" Well, how do I respond to that? I just simply say this: even if you were 1,000 times worse a sinner than you are, the grace of Jesus Christ can save every sin that you have committed. His blood washed away all sin, the Bible says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Everybody in this room is welcome to come. Everybody in this room, no matter who you are, where you're from, what you have done, you are welcome to come to Christ and be forgiven, not just of some of your sins, but all of your sins today. Why don't you come? Why don't you make today the day when you find forgiveness, you find eternal life, and you can leave this church and walk out with this confidence that you know Christ and He knows you and He's your Savior forever and forever? Make that choice. Think about your need and find real meaning, real purpose in your life today. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee that Thy word has much instruction for us. We read the Straits Times, we find no help there. We read the magazines and the business magazines of this world, they have nothing to help us in finding meaning and purpose. We listen to the so-called great and the good on the television, and they have no hope. They have no lasting joy and satisfaction for us either. But we thank Thee that when we listen to Your word, we hear Your voice. And Your voice tells us that we are sinners. Your voice reminds us that without God, our life is meaningless and empty. Your word reminds us that God made us for a purpose. And as we try to live life without God on earth, we feel this sense of emptiness, this sense of meaninglessness. No matter what we get involved in, it never truly brings lasting joy and satisfaction. We pray for all of our friends here today. We do not know who they are or where they're from. We especially do not know what's in their hearts. But we know that You know. We know that You fully understand them because You created them. We know that You can see into the deep corners of the hearts of every person in this room. And as You look into the hearts of men and women, You see those who are empty, those who are in need, those who are craving their Creator. And Father, we pray today that today would be the day that they find that hope and that lasting joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. The one who said, "He that hath the Son hath life. Lord, give life. We can't give it, but you can give it. Open the hearts of men and women and boys and girls and plant the seed of the good news of Christ in the hearts of everyone. We ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our closing hymn is a hymn of invitation, 490, Lord, I'm coming home. 490 it is. Oh, 338. Okay, it's hymn number 338.